So today, like I said, we're talking about Advent. We're talking about peace. And I feel like this is an important topic to talk about as we are digging into Scripture and understanding God more. Peace is a really important part of our relationship with God. It's something that we have that we need to remember that we can tap into, that we have access to all the time, okay? When you hear the word peace, what is the first thing that pops into your mind, right? Like, think about it. I think of the peace symbol, right? You guys know the peace logo that used like on the side of minivans in the 60s and 70s, right? Or you got like the peace sign. Like, I feel like whenever we ask our daughter to take a picture, she's like, and we're like, what is that? Like, you're gonna think that's weird when you're 30 and you're looking back at it, you know? But peace, I think of hippies. I think of like John Lennon, you know, like that type of vibe. I'm from San Diego, so I think everyone assumes we're just a bunch of hippies over there, you know, like SoCal hippies. But in reality, peace is something very different. Now, I just looked up a standard definition of peace. I think it's a good place to start as a pastor is like, what does this word even mean at all? Because I think we have the assumptions of what they are. But this is like just a regular definition, not a biblical definition. And I'm going to challenge it a little bit. But the definition says this: the absence of or cessation of war or hostilities, the condition or state of a nation or community in which it is not at war with another, absence of noise, movement, or activity, stillness, quiet, peace. Right? That makes sense. Makes sense. I think of last week we talked about Jesus being on the boat and there was a storm and it was chaos and I'm sure it was loud and people were screaming and they're fighting for their lives. They're dumping buckets of water out of the boat. And then Jesus says, peace. And then the whole storm goes down and everything's fine. So it was chaos and it was turmoil. And then all of a sudden, Jesus brings peace and everything is silent and everything is good. When we have a video, we have to pull out our hard drive. We have like a physical hard drive. We pull it out every once in a while and we watch these videos. And I have a video of when we all lived inside of a fifth wheel camper. Now, it was like we did the tiny home thing because we saw that everyone was like doing these cool tiny home things. You guys remember when those were like big on HGTV? So we're like, let's do it. Let's buy a camper. This is how crazy we are, okay? We had three kids. Our youngest was, how old was Jack? Three? Avery had just turned 5 and Elijah was 6. So we have these, like, a really tough age to have kids in general, let alone to be inside of like 180 square feet with 3 kids, right? So we buy a fifth wheel camper. And we're like, let's just renovate the whole thing because that'll be easy, right? And then let's figure out a place to put it. Okay, so, but Brianna's like, I don't want to be in like a park, you know, a mobile park if possible. I'd rather like be on somebody's land. And we're like, cool, so let's just buy the fifth wheel, and then we'll ask somebody if we could do it. So we went, we bought the fifth wheel. Like, we're so dumb. It's not like we were in our 20s either, you know? Like, we were in our early 30s or late 20s, I don't know. Either way, we were should have been smarter. Bought the fifth wheel. We called a friend who has a couple acres, and he's like, let me talk to my wife about it, you know? We talked to her, and he's like, sure, let's do it, you know? So it was really cool because his backyard became our front yard. I built a porch on it. It was really cool. Like, it was really, really cool how it all worked out. But I remember we have this video of Brianna, and she's standing in the kitchen, which is pretty much the whole house, right? Standing in the kitchen, and all three kids are screaming, crying, and pulling on her leg, right? Like, her legs, they're all over, and Brianna's looking at me, and I'm like, I'm recording her, right? Like, laughing hysterically, because I just thought it was such a funny thing that all three kids are just chaos, right? And I think what we think sometimes is, if we could just get past this phase, or past this season of life, or whatever, then we'll have peace. Then it'll all go away. There's always something going on in our lives and our minds, something that we're like, if this was just gone, then we would have peace. So typically we look at peace as the absence of something that's causing chaos. Right? I think about one other example we have is like, think about this. One of the definitions is talking about when we're not at war. Okay, think about most of us who are at least, let's say, 30 years old, remember where we were when 9/11 happened, right? And that was a crazy time because we went from having peace to having no peace. And all of a sudden we're like, oh no, this is scary, you know? And then there was this threat of like anthrax. Some of you guys remember that. It's like if you open up a package at home or open up a letter, you could just breathe in some dust and just die. You know, we're like, oh my gosh, it was scary. It's really scary times that we lived in. Or what about like, when presidents are assassinated or attempts on assassinations or when COVID happened or when race riots were going on, like so much going on, and it steals your peace. And as a nation, we're like, if those things could just be gone, then we would have peace. But what's the problem with that thinking? It's that there's always something, right? There's always something coming. I don't know about you, but in my life, I'm either walking out of a trial or I'm walking into a trial. You know, like you're usually, it's from one thing to another. And the seasons of life that I couldn't wait to get out of, I miss. And I'm walking into new ones that I have new stresses and new trials. And I can't wait to get out of it. And then I'm going to look back and miss it. Right? Like I think about when our church was in our home, and it's like, man, it's so hard having church in our house, you know, and like we have to spend all day Saturday making our garage into like a kids ministry and setting everything up. And then we have all these people in our home and the kids are jumping on the baseboards and, you know, causing dents in the baseboards, and Brianna's making me fix them on, you know, Monday or whatever. But then I'm like, man, that was such a sweet time, and now I miss it, you know? And so oftentimes we're just looking for peace, but we're just looking to get rid of something that's causing trial and causing chaos. But we don't see that as the definition of peace in Scripture. So we're going to look at that a little bit today. So that was my long intro. Let's go ahead and go to Isaiah chapter 9. If you guys have your Bibles, Isaiah is going to be like somewhere close to the center of your Bible, and then go from there. Isaiah, a major prophet, has a lot of a Scripture that talks about Jesus, the coming Messiah. And the cool thing about these scriptures are that these were written 700 years before the birth of Christ. So when we talk about Jesus coming and fulfilling prophecy, a lot of the prophecies that he came to fulfill were directly out of the book of Isaiah. And for any skeptics in the room, like it is not even an argument based on historians that Jesus lived, that he was a real person. Like anybody, any historian that's like, oh, we don't even know if Jesus was a real person, they have to ignore any historical data or metrics that they use to talk about whether or not a person actually existed. And there's so much more data and historical record about the life of Jesus than there are about Aristotle, Socrates, Plato. I mean, we have so much about Jesus, but yet we don't question whether or not those people lived. But many people doubt the life of Jesus. And then you have 700 years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah writes this, chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Man, this is so beautiful. We see that Jesus is actually called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He is, which I believe would make God the Father the King of Peace. Right? But Jesus is coming as the Prince of Peace to dwell among us. He's peace that is brought to the earth. And then it says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. His peace will just increase and increase and increase and increase, and there will be no end to the peace that we have in Christ. Okay? You guys ever heard the term shalom before? I'm sure we all have, right? So Jews say shalom to each other. It's almost like any other type of like typical greeting that we have, right? I'm thinking like Hawaiians, don't they say like ohana, aloha, I don't know. They say something cool, right? Yeah, you know. There we go. But we all have these cultural sayings that we say to one another in order to just connect with each other. And the Jews, they say shalom, which means peace. It's kind of like peace be with you. Right, do you guys remember back in the day, like back in the 90s, where you'd be like, peace, peace out. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know if you guys did that. If you were like a cool gangster kid like I was, you know, growing up in Point Loma, San Diego. Anyways, so shalom has such a different meaning. It's funny because the English language does such a disservice to Scripture often. Right? We just like we use the word love. I've said this before, but you could say, man, I love my wife. Like, that could mean this undying love that you have for your wife. Like, man, I just love her. I would take a bullet for her. I would do anything for her. I would sacrifice for her. But you could also say, I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, right? And the two of them use the same exact word, but yet they mean something so different. But yet in the Greek and in the Hebrew, these words for love have so much more depth and meaning. Or another one is like, even just in English, we have the word happiness, and then we have the word joy. And happiness is like, man, I'm so happy, you know, that I was able to eat lunch and make it to the meeting on time, right? But joy is like, I'm so grateful. I'm filled with joy because I have, you know, this family that I get to care for and come home to. It's like, that's different, okay? They kind of have a similar meaning, but at the same time, joy has so much more depth and purpose. And I think of peace and shalom very similarly. Peace is temporary, and it could mean the absence of something. So, it, like I said, it's like noise, it's chaotic. You know, you ever hear like music on the radio and then the TV's on at the same time, and you're just like, ah, it's like overstimulated, and you're like, I just want peace, and you shut it all off. And it's just silent. You guys hear that? Like, isn't that beautiful? It's just peace. When you don't hear anything, like my voice, shh, quiet, Mike. It's just peace. But shalom is something that is not temporary, it's lasting, it's enduring. It's this peace that is with you, and it's peace that dwells with you. It's actually not the absence of something, but it's the presence of something. Peace that we get to have with us. It's almost like if you were scared and you were worried, and then if you had a father that was a good father or a big brother or a guardian or protector of some sort, and then they were there with you, and all of a sudden you're like, I have peace. Not because necessarily the fear is gone, but because the protector is with me, right? That's the peace that we have with Christ. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus did. And I think that what we see is the Jews go through trials. Like, if you guys ever read the Old Testament, I just encourage you guys to just read the Bible front to back. Like, your mind will be blown by just reading it. But the Jews go through ups and downs and ups and downs. God chooses these people for himself. And then they honor God a little bit. Then they dishonor God. And then they go into, you know, captivity in Egypt. They're slaves for a long time. And God's like, I'm going to let you guys suffer there for a little while because you guys are a bunch of stiff-necked knuckleheads. Then Moses comes and God's like, I haven't forgotten about my people. Moses, go set them free. Moses, you know, helps set the people free from Egypt. Then Moses, not even with them a year yet. And he's like, I can't stand these people. God, I understand why you had them in Egypt. Like, these people are a nightmare. They're just complaining constantly, nonstop. And then Moses gets frustrated, strikes the rock, right? And the Lord's like, no, but I'm still sending you into a new land, and doesn't let that generation go. And Joshua takes the Jews into the land. They conquer all these lands. And then they're supposed to inherit this land, but then they start marrying the pagan women of the land and following their cultures and dishonoring God. And then God's like, come on, like, knock it off. And then God is like, I want to be your king. And they're like, we don't want you to be our king. We want a king like all the other people. So then God gives him Saul, this tall, handsome man, you know? And he ends up, you know, being this wicked king. And then David comes, and we have this, like, it's such a roller coaster. Up and down and up and down. And finally, they're captives in Babylon again. And then God's like, I haven't forgotten about you. I know the plans I declare for you, says the Lord. Plans for you to prosper. He has good plans for the Jews. But it was always the person of Jesus that was his ultimate solution and plan for the Jewish people. So what they have is they have this hope that we read in Isaiah that one day a son will be born and all the chaos and turmoil that you've been going through for generations will be gone in an instant. Peace will be born unto the world and all will be still and all will be well. And I don't know if you guys can relate. Oftentimes we read about the Jews and it's like, we're like, how could you guys dishonor God for 25 years and marry these, like, the pagan women and serve the false gods? And then you come right back around and you're like, God, forgive us, please. Like, what a stiff-necked, knucklehead people. But then we do the same thing. I don't know if you guys can relate to the Jews, but I do big time in my life, just week to week, day to day, month to month, hour to hour, minute to minute. I'm like, one moment I'm honoring you, one moment I'm dishonoring you, and we just are so up and down. But God has peace for us. And this is what they were waiting for in Isaiah, and then we see the fulfillment of it in Luke chapter 2. If you guys want to go to Luke 2, this wouldn't be a legitimate Advent Christmas message if I didn't open up Luke. So we're going to go there. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke is to the right. Okay, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So there it is. We see the fulfillment of Isaiah saying, "A prince of peace will be born unto you. Shalom will come. You will have peace, and he will be dwelling among you. His name will be Emmanuel," which means God with us. And he's going to be born in a manger. And it's so cool because we see the fulfillment of all the chaos and all of the trial and all the strife that the Jews went through. In a moment, he's born in a manger, and he is peace with us. And I think the rhythm of life just steals our peace, if we allow it to, right? The rhythm of life steals our peace. I think even if we go back in time, let's say even 20 years, 25 years before the invention of like the phone, the cellular phone, right? I mean, I don't know the invention date, so don't quote me on that. But 30 years ago, whatever it is, before the cell phone was even, I'll say this, I had a Motorola Razr. That's probably where we should have stopped. You know what I mean? Because you can't have a whole lot of fun on that thing. You know what I mean? It's just like the little QWERTY keyboard or whatever. But I'll say this. Or was it like the T9 keyboard, right? I don't know what it was. Either way. I don't know if you guys, did you guys get really fast at texting using numbers? I bet you did, yeah. But we allow that to strip us of our peace. You guys ever just be in line at like a coffee shop and you're on your phone? Because you're like, I'll scroll through Instagram for a couple seconds while I'm in line. It's like, well, put your phone away and maybe you'll like meet somebody in line. You know, maybe you'll meet the barista and connect and have and start a conversation with them. Maybe you'll look around and you'll see artwork on the walls in the coffee shop. Maybe you'll just take a moment to breathe and to think. But I think what we do is we spend every free second we have trying to entertain ourselves, trying to get that quick hit of dopamine so that we're no longer in this place of anxiety and worry. So we never have an opportunity to have peace because we're constantly filling our brains with something. So I just want to encourage you, don't allow the rhythm of life or our phones or entertainment to strip us from our opportunity to have peace. Okay? But remember, peace is God with us. And so I want to read another verse, Philippians 4. We're going to read a couple verses in Philippians 4. So if you guys want to turn there, the next two verses will be right out of there. This might be one of the greatest verses for our generation, given the state of anxiety and worry and chaos and pain that people go through on a day-to-day basis with American culture, the rhythm of life, politics, media, social media. Such a powerful verse. Philippians 4:6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Man, what an incredible verse. This verse is actually a promise. You guys hear that? Like, it's not very often in Scripture we see that God says, "If you do this, then I'll do this." There's not a whole lot of prescriptions in the Bible that say, "If you do this, I'm going to do this." That's a promise from God. He's saying, "Be anxious for nothing." That's a command right away. Be anxious for nothing. "But everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." Everything you go through, every worry that you have, make that request known to God. Tell him. Share with him. And it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." How cool is that? Like, I can imagine that I almost have like a mental picture of our hearts and minds being guarded by like God's hands, protecting us, taking care of us. All the worry, all the anxiety, all the stress that we have, God is like, if you just let me know about the things that you're struggling with and truly pray and say, God, I want you to have these trials and you to have these struggles. I'm weary, I'm heavy laden, I need rest. God, here, you can have it. He promises that he will be with you. He will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I know some of you might be thinking, but you don't know what I'm going through. Like, my anxiety and my worry is greater than what you're probably going through, Mike. So that might work for you, but I don't know if that's going to work for me. Well, I want to tell you that the book of Philippians was written to the Philippian church. Right? Not the Filipino church, the Philippian church, right? The Philippians. Now, this was a people of the Macedonians, and they were on a trade route, and they were actually under Caesar. So they were kind of taken under by Rome, and what I've read about them is they were super nationalists, like strong. They were super great followers of Caesar. So, you know, like you could imagine the big, you know, F3 King Ranch F-350 with the Trump flags. You know what I mean? Like cruising down, honking their train horn, you know, and they're like, America, you know, like that guy. Those were the Philippians, but they were like, Caesar, you know? They were like so fired up about being citizens under Rome. But what happens when you have these super hyper political people that are under Caesar? What happens when they start saying, no, Jesus is king? All of a sudden, then you start getting the local authorities taking notice. And then people start getting put in prison. And people start getting executed. And people start getting killed. And this is what was happening in the early church all around. And the Philippians, it was no exception. And so you can imagine, Paul's telling them, be anxious for nothing. But by all things, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. While you're in prison, be anxious for nothing. While you're being dragged through the city courts and you don't know what's going to happen to you, be anxious for nothing. While you're meeting secretly in a house and you're hoping that the authorities don't show up that Sunday to break up your Bible study, be anxious for nothing. So you can imagine, yes, we have trial, we have heartache. I'm not diminishing anything that any one of you may be going through. Mental health is a very real thing, and we all struggle in different ways. But I'm telling you, God is saying that there is a promise here. There's something here. And I believe it's worth us leaning into that in such a heavy way and saying, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to believe what your word says, and I'm going to give you my worry, and I'm going to give you my anxiety, and I'm going to give you my stress, and it's all yours because I believe you can handle it, because I know I can't. And in return, Lord, I'm going to believe that your word is true, that your peace, which surpasses all understanding. I mean, that phrasing, peace that surpasses all understanding. So right now, you not understanding it is okay. Paul recognizes that. You're not going to get it. You actually won't even understand why you have peace, because it won't make sense. That's the supernatural power of the Lord, that he says, try me on this. You know, when he gives us a command, we take him at his word. We believe it, right? So, I want to read one more verse, and this is kind of where I want to park for a moment. Because speaking more about peace and God being with us, Philippians 4, we're just going to keep reading on. Verse 8. Such a cool verse here. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's so cool. That is so, so cool, because as we talked about the definition of peace, saying, man, we're at war. If we could just not be at war, then we'll be at peace. I have toddlers. They're yelling in the house constantly, and they're making noise, and they're watching Blippi, and there's never a silent moment in our house, you know, and there's ketchup fingerprints on the walls all the time, you know, and all the dirty laundry, like everything. If they could just grow out of this phase, then we'll have peace. If whatever thing is stressing you out, ailing you, worrying you could just be gone, then we'll have peace. Our definition of peace is wrong. Because what God is saying is, with the fingerprints, with the chaos, even in the midst of war, even in the midst of being in prison, even in the midst of whatever it is, the God of peace can be with you. Man, that's so cool. Because Paul could understand that because he was free while he was in prison. Nobody could understand that. He was singing praise songs to the Lord while in prison because he understood that his freedom had nothing to do with the bars, nothing to do with the concrete walls. It had everything to do with his position of who he was as a child of God. So peace has nothing to do with whatever chaotic thing you have going on in your life, because I promise if you don't have something chaotic in your life, it's coming, you know, not to curse you, but that's just human life, isn't it? We just go through storms and trials constantly. That's just living. And you are maybe in one right now. And if you have the hope that one day you won't be in trial anymore, it's a false hope. Because you may have a couple months or a year, a couple years where you don't have trials, but then guess what? We're going into another one. That's just life. There's going to be financial burdens, there's going to be health emergencies, there's going to be all kinds of issues. Who would have thought that in February 2021, or was that when the freeze happened, that all the pipes would just start bursting and freezing, and then Texas would just be shut down, and people would be without heat, and they'd be rerouting power to medical centers, and families will be like saving people off the street who can't literally stay warm, and they're dying. It's like, what? What is that? Texas is frozen? Like, it doesn't make any sense. We don't know what the next trial is going to be, but we don't put our peace in the lack of trials. That is not where our peace comes from. Notice, this doesn't say, if you meditate on these things, then you will have peace. It says, if you meditate on these things, then the God of peace will be with you. Peace is not the absence of something. Peace is the presence of God. That is what we need to walk away with today. That is so, so important. So if you're lacking peace, I want you to look at this list in verse 8 again. It says the things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I'm not trying to call anybody out, but some of you don't have peace and you're meditating on the opposite of all these things. You're actually spending time meditating on things that are not true, things that are not noble, things that are unjust, things that are impure, things that are filled with hate, things that are of bad report, things that have no virtue, things that have no worthy of praise. We're filling our minds and our hearts with these things, and then we're stressed and burdened and anxious, and we don't know why. And the Lord is like, I specifically told you to meditate on, which means spend your time on the things that are true, noble, praiseworthy, lovely, of good report. Then the God of peace will be with you. So I just want to encourage you with that. This isn't like throwing stones at you all. I think we all do it, right? We all are caught up in the culture of Netflix and whatever garbage, right? But I think what God is wanting us to understand is that a lot of people think of, I'm going to go to church because I don't want to go to hell. So one day when I die, I'll go to heaven. But what God is saying is, yeah, that's true. Put your faith in me and you won't go to hell, you'll go to heaven. But I also want you to live a victorious life now, like today. I want you to live a life close to me today. I don't want you to be filled with worry and anxiety today. I want you to love the people around you and create generations of truth and love and praiseworthy lifestyle and culture for generations to come. And that starts with you now. That's not saying I'm going to go to church so that I'm no longer going to go to hell when I die. That's great. But that's like you saying, I know the first page of the book and I know the last page of the book and I don't really care what's in the center. And God's like, no, I care about every single page, and I want you to grow closer to me because that's going to be your best life. This isn't a prosperity sermon about your best life, living your best life, right? Seven steps to a better you, and you can make more money if you just give or whatever. No, none of that. I'm telling you that God wants you at your best because he loves you, he cares for you, he wants a deeper relationship with you, he wants to see you walk in wholeness and purity and have the best possible life while you're here, and then we can go out and we can share with others. Because I'm telling you right now, if you're without peace and you truly do this and you find peace in Christ, you're going to want to share it with someone else. It's the transformed life that makes us want to help share that with others. So I just want to encourage you, as we meditate on this, right? First candle represents hope. We have the hope of Jesus. Second candle represents peace. Remember that, like, if this could just be quiet, right? Then we would have peace. No, but that's a good thing, isn't it? Like, that's a great thing. That's a great thing. And to illustrate the point, even if that was three times louder, we can still have peace. Why? Because the peace of God is with us. So I want to encourage you in that. The whole purpose of us doing Advent is to remember that December is not about leading up towards the holiday music. It's not only about the music. It's not just about the Frank Sinatra, Bing Crosby album that you want, or God forbid Mariah Carey playing in your house, you know. It's not about the Christmas trees, not about the presents, not about all that. It's about us remembering the different things that we've gained by having Emmanuel, God with us. We have hope with us and we have peace with us. And that's what I want you to meditate on this week until we come back next week and we talk about joy. All right? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us and your care for us. God, as we talked about the Jews and their roller coaster, their ups and downs throughout history in the Old Testament specifically, Lord, I'm grateful that you never gave up on them. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to be with us. And God, thank you that when Jesus came, he didn't just save the Jews, but he said, I'm going to open up my arms to the whole world. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life, your word says. Thank you that we have opportunity to have hope and have salvation in you. And God, today specifically, as we talk about peace, I thank you that our salvation isn't only eternal, but is ever present. It's for today. God, there may be people here in this room who are burdened, who are carrying heavy, heavy burdens, weight. They're going through trial and heartache. And they're carrying these heavy, heavy weights on their shoulders. God, I pray that they would hear the message today that you have peace for them. That, Lord, they realize that they don't have to be anxious about those things, but by prayer and supplication, they can make their requests known to you. And that your peace that surpasses their understanding will guard their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a beautiful promise. Thank you that you are the God of peace and that you are with us. If there's anybody in here who is not at peace right now, does not feel like they have your peace with them, I pray that you would just draw near to them, comfort them. Lord, right now I feel, even as I'm praying, I pray that they would feel your presence close to them, washing over them, Lord, and ridding them of their anxiety and their worry, filling them with your presence and your peace. God, we look forward to December 25th when we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus, Lord, knowing it probably wasn't on that date exactly, but Lord, that's when we celebrate the birth of the Messiah, Lord. And so we anxiously anticipate and await, just as the people did before your coming. And God, we are grateful that we get to look toward you as the hope of your return, Lord. So God, we love you, we honor you, pray for your peace to be with everybody in this space, Lord. We honor you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.